Pleased to be with you this evening. Glad that you could be out and feeling up to it. And pray for the degree of health that we all enjoy right now to continue. One of those fascinating stories that we read about in the Bible, and I remember hearing this as a youngster at the old church building in Newport, and it was somewhat of a terrifying story to think about being thrown in a den of lions. And I think the image I have in my mind when I think of this story is the image I had as a six-year-old or a five-year-old, and it's still somewhat frightening to think about it. And I fuss sometimes in my mind about, boy, the things sometimes we have to put up with as Christians today, and I'm thinking, nobody's tried to throw me in a den of lions yet. If they do, the lions better be hungry. Daniel, of course, was one of the first group of Jews that was taken into Babylon. About 606 B.C. And we tend to think about the Babylonians taking Jerusalem in pretty rapid succession. The first group was taken in 606 B.C., and the temple wasn't destroyed until 586. So there's, you know, this was a protracted siege, if you will, or a campaign. But Daniel and of course, with Daniel were his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you recall from chapter 1 how they were young men, so they were, the thinking of the Babylonians was, we'll take these young men and we'll groom them so that they can perform service in the government. You know, they'll assimilate to our culture, and we will we'll make great men out of them for our purpose. But you recall Daniel wasn't going to have that. Daniel, we read in chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. And so he proposed an alternate plan. And his plan worked. And so Daniel was gaining a reputation with Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't make Belshazzar very happy because you remember in chapter 5, Belshazzar was the one that had he saw the handwriting on the wall, literally. And the kingdom was overtaken that night by the Medes and the Persians. But Daniel's reputation preceded him. And so Darius, the king of the Medes, he elevated Daniel. And as far as we know, well, I know from the biblical record, Daniel remained in captivity throughout the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, Babylonian control, and into the reign of the Medes and the Persians under Darius the Persian and Cyrus, or Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And we have to recall that one of the things about Daniel's character was that he stood firmly on the will of God. He didn't allow even the first domino to fall. Because if you've ever stacked dominoes, you know how it goes. When the first one falls, they all go. And so the first time that you and I allow the scripture to be broken in our lives, it makes it easier for the next time. But Daniel wasn't even going to let that start. He purposed in his heart, and he refused this assimilation into Babylonian culture and religion. Chapter 6, we find that Daniel's destruction is planned by those who did not want him in a high position. You see, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, we learn that Darius was very pleased to make Daniel one of the princes that should be over the kingdom. See, you got to remember, Daniel was not necessarily an enemy of the Medes and the Persians. He was of the Babylonians. I mean, they held him captive. But the Babylonians are gone now. And so Darius is going to elevate Daniel and put him in a position of authority. 120 princes. Some translation, your translation might say a satrap. And then he set up three presidents over the 120, of which one was Daniel. So Daniel was, he's pretty high up on the food chain in the reign of the Medes and the Persians. And then in verse 3 it says this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So, Daniel was one of the top three administrators in the entire kingdom. And so, that led to some of these fellows being jealous. It led to some of them, perhaps they were thinking, well, why is this foreigner in charge? You know, the guy that gets the praise is a lot of times the guy that doesn't have a lot of friends. You recall how King Saul acted when David came home from the battles. And the people, I can imagine, were lined up along the streets, and King Saul is basking in the glory, and you know, and these people are out to throw him a parade, you know, and here comes Daniel. And then the women are singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that's when that jealous bone that was in King Saul got aggravated. Because David was getting the glory. And so Daniel's contemporaries, they were probably upset, thinking, well, we should be in this position. We should be getting the accolades that like David is getting, or Daniel rather. And so a trap is sought for Daniel. Daniel's enemies, they start looking for dirt on Daniel. It's like it was election season in the United States. They start looking for dirt. And again, Daniel's peers are becoming jealous. Look at verse 4 of Daniel 6. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They said, he's got to have made a mistake somewhere. He's got to have some skeletons in his closet. He's got to have misappropriated funds. He's got to have classified documents or some silly thing. I mean, it's just they were looking for something. But verse 4 says, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. the reason Daniel was being successful, the reason Daniel was excelling, was because he did his job. That's a weird concept to some people. I have worked with people, and I no doubt you have worked with people, who have worked harder to get out of a job than if they would have just done the job they were assigned. You know that person. I know that person. Remember the Beetle Bailey comic strip? That was Beetle Bailey. If he'd have just done what Sergeant Snorkel told him to do, he would have been done in half the time, and then he could have found an oak tree and took a nap under it. He did his job, and he excelled. And so finally, these men in verse 5, they realize that only by his religion will they be able to trap him. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning his God. They knew if Daniel was forced to choose between the law of the Medes and the Persians or Jehovah God, they knew Daniel would choose to serve his God. Think about what that says about the integrity of Daniel. These men were not Jews. These men were not religious with regard to Jehovah God. But they knew Daniel and they knew his character. Do our friends know us in that same way? Do they know if you and I, if we have to choose between going to church or going to a ball game, will they know that we're going to choose church? Are we going to choose church over a fishing trip? Are we going to choose church over spending a day at the beach? They sought to make Daniel's integrity before God a crime. Does that sound familiar? They thought to hold his religion against him. Our faith in God is going to cause us to face some criticism and some treachery in the world. Some of you have already faced it. Because you're a Bible-believing Christian, you've already faced maybe some ridicule. Maybe people are whispering about you behind your back because you oppose homosexuality and pedophilia and abortion. Because you oppose drunkenness, alcohol use, drug abuse. Because you don't do the things that the world does. Because you walked away when somebody started telling a dirty joke. Because you wouldn't listen to that music that it was not fit for decent human beings to listen to. And so you were ridiculed. You were made fun of. You were called homophobe because you opposed sexual perversion. You're called a misogynist because you oppose the sin of abortion. And so people then hold our religion against us, like these unseemly characters were doing Daniel, like they did with Christ. You remember three times in John 18 and 19, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And if Pilate had had an ounce of a backbone, he would have turned Jesus loose. I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." I don't like being ridiculed. Who does? But But if I'm ridiculed because of my faith in Christ, it may at first get me down a little bit, but then I remember. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. One of my favorite movies, and I've seen it I don't know how many times, and I could watch it again. It was a John Wayne movie called McClintock. And if you've seen the movie, you remember the scene at the, I don't know, it was some kind of a mill or something, but they all ended up sliding down this big muddy slide into a mud pit. And then the next day, beautiful lady, Maureen O'Hara, had a black eye. And she was questioned how she got that black. She said, did your husband give you that black eye? And she said, no, I earned it. When we get a black eye for serving Christ, remember you earned it. Wear it as a badge of honor, suffering for Christ, being persecuted for Christ. So a trap was sought to find some dirt on Daniel and to get him in a precarious position. In verses 6 through 9, the trap was set. Then these presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So in verse 6, they flatter the king. O King Darius, live forever. In verse 7 and 8, they fill in the king with what's going on, and they lied to him. Look at the first word in verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors have consulted together. Now, it wasn't all of them. There was one conspicuously missing, wasn't there? Daniel. He said, we want you to make a firm decree. Make it according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, verses 7 and 8. If you don't recall from our study in the book of Ruth, the law of the Medes and Persians was a law made that could not be changed. That was a law that was so set that not even an executive order could change it. And they honored it. They didn't honor much, but they honored the law of the Medes and the Persians. And it says in the text, in verse 8, the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. We look over at verse 15, it says the same thing. That the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So in verse 9, they fool the king. He signs it. We want you to make a decree that nobody is to worship or pray to any god except you, King Darius. Well, they knew the King Darius would go for it. I mean, after all, he's going to get the worship of men. He's going to have men petition him as deity. So they played on his ego. They played on his ignorance. And they set the trap. And they fooled the king. In verses 10 through 17, the trap is sprung. Now, when Daniel knew that the decree or the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daniel was fearless. He knew about the decree, but he went to his house and he did what he had always done. He didn't care if anybody saw him. He wasn't trying to instigate something, but neither was he going to hide. He wasn't going to let these jealous deceivers alter his religious lifestyle. So we see Daniel's fearlessness. Verses 11 through 13, we see the deceiver's heartlessness. Then the men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. King, hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And when the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. So the deceivers see Daniel praying in verse 11, and then they go and quiz the king. King, didn't you sign a decree? As if they weren't the ones that instigated it. The king says, yeah, I did. So then in verse 13, these deceivers, they snitch on Daniel like second graders. So we see Daniel's fearlessness, the deceiver's heartlessness, and finally, Darius's tirelessness. He labored all night. He was agonizing about this. The Bible says he was sore displeased with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. But he wasn't going to be able to do anything because he made the edict according to the law of the Medes and Persians, what? Which altereth or which changes not. What was he going to do? Darius is grieved that he'd been duped into this decree. But he also knew Daniel had to be punished. If Darius was going to save face as a king, he couldn't openly let somebody literally thumb his nose at him and not punish him. Because then he would have lost all authority. He spent the rest of the day and the night trying to figure out a way to rescue Daniel. But there was no way out. And the deceivers, they came back and they remind the king that the law of the Medes and the Persians demanded that Daniel be delivered to the den of lions. And I can imagine that these fellows were just giddy, just waiting. They wanted to be the one to chuck Daniel in the hole. They wanted to be the ones that were waving goodbye to him as they put the stone over the mouth of the hole. And they were getting impatient, it sounds like to me. Now, come on, King. Remember, you signed the decree. But in verses 16 through 27, Daniel's deliverance is performed. And as our brother read for us a while ago, the king commanded that Daniel be brought, and they cast him into the lion's den. And here's an interesting thing. Here is a pagan king that says to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." That'd be like an atheist saying, "God bless you," after somebody sneezed. Makes me think that Daniel had some influence on this pagan king. The opening of the den was blocked and sealed with Darius' signet, and no one could rescue Daniel. Verse 17. And the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting in silence and tears, grieving over this situation. In verse 18. His sleep went from him. That could be a long night sometimes, can't it? That can be a long night. I remember back whatever year that derecho hit, we were out of electricity down in Newport for, I don't know, 4 or 5 days. Now, Tina's mom, she had electricity. So with Tina's COPD and stuff, she went over to her mom's house. I stayed at the house. And it was dark at night and no air conditioning, and it was hot. And you didn't sleep. And it was a long night because I didn't have I couldn't listen to my CDs or nothing like that. Cell phones were dead. It was just a long night. And I wasn't even particularly worried about anything, but still, it was just a long night. And some of you have had those long nights and worse nights than I've ever had. But you can just, you know, he's trying to figure this out. And at the same time, he's worried about Daniel. And so in verse 19, in the morning, he rose very early and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. "Is your God able to deliver you?" So then we have Daniel's response and Darius' relief. Verse 19 to 22. Verse 21, Daniel says to the king, "O king, live forever." Darius didn't care what he said, probably. Darius would have probably been happy if Daniel would have said, "Shut up, I'm sleeping." Just as long as he heard his voice, he was so relieved. It must have been the most thrilling thing Darius had ever heard. And Daniel then explains that God sent his messengers to shut the lion's mouths, and he was not injured because he was found innocent by the judge of all the earth. Verse 22. For as much, he says, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Daniel said, "I have not done anything against my God, and I've not done anything against you, Darius." And so the king's command in verse 23 and following. He commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. They threw those men, their wives, and their children in, and it seems as if the lions caught them in midair, and they never even touched the ground. They trifled with God. The Bible critics will say, well, that wasn't right. That wasn't nice of God to do that. It was absolutely just for the sovereign ruler of the universe to inflict punishment on sinners. It's absolutely just. So Daniel is salvaged by the lions, and the deceivers are savaged by the lions. And then Darius' sovereign new law in verse 25, he wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt upon the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men shall tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So what do we take from this story? This account of actual events. Sometimes righteous people are disliked and even hated. If you haven't experienced it yet, you probably will. When you go by the rules, people will make fun of you and they'll pick on you. They might even try to hurt you or kill you. It's not that bad in this nation yet. I hope it never gets that way. But we couldn't do what we're doing now in a communist country. Probably not even in a socialist country. We are challenged to be faithful to God, regardless of our circumstances. You see, Christianity is not a circumstantial entity. When the holidays come around, people want you to be happy. Regardless of what's going on in your life, people want you to be happy. But we got to be Christians regardless. We have to be Christians when we feel good and when we don't feel good. We got to be Christians when we're popular and when we're unpopular. We got to be Christians when people want to hear the message and when they don't want to hear the message. And that's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. All longsuffering, with all endurance. Like Daniel, God knows our situation. And he will provide what we need if we'll trust in him and do our part in fulfilling his will. And God can use us to make himself known in the world around us. He was using Daniel in that way, even in captivity. Remember what we talked about previously in the lesson, how those deceivers knew the integrity of Daniel, and they knew that if he had to choose between his God and the local law, that he would choose his God. And you're saying, well, yeah, John, and they use it against him. Yes, they did. I hope that somebody in the world could use your religion against you, because that means you're doing it right. That's a good thing. And if you have to suffer for God, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, you and I may not have to face a lion's den, but trials will certainly come. And when they do, I pray that you and I can remember Daniel's faithfulness to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 28. So Daniel prospered. Daniel prospered. We can prosper too if we'll be faithful. Maybe we won't necessarily prosper here, but I don't plan on being here forever. I don't want to be here forever. And as soon as the Lord's done with me, I'll gladly give up the ghost. But let's be faithful. And let's focus on prospering in the hereafter. Dare to be a Daniel. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to think seriously about your eternal soul. We don't have a promise of tomorrow, but we do have the promise of eternity, and we have the promise of two destinations. And it's my sincere and earnest prayer that you would desire to dwell for eternity with the God of heaven. To do that, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. You have to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. You have to confess his name, Matthew 10:32. And you have to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. And then following that, we need to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. So tonight, if you find yourself not a Christian or not a faithful Christian, we would encourage you to change that situation, respond to the Lord's invitation, and leave here tonight heaven bound. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.